The subject of our lesson tonight is the sacrifice of Christ. Brethren, I want to say on the outset that I feel inadequate to stand here before you and talk about the sacrifice of Christ. It's an extremely difficult thing, first of all, to discuss, number two, to comprehend. Because we're talking about the sinless coming and dying for the sinner. We're talking about the innocent standing in place of the guilty. When we begin to look at the Bible, we see in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We look in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then we go back to Genesis and we find there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinning, transgressing God's law, and being set outside the garden. And the very first promise of the Savior was made. Genesis 3 verse 15. I believe that Genesis 3 verse 15 is the focal point of the Old Testament. Because here is the Savior being first spoken of. To come to this world to save me from my sins that I might spend eternity with God. Let's look to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible here says, "For when we were without, or yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 6 says, "When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We go down to verses 18 and 19. There it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now think about this. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we immediately find the promise of a Savior. That Savior being our Lord Jesus Christ. The removal of my sins and your sins required a sacrifice. Not the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. The Hebrew writer says that could not take away sin. So there had to be the blood, the sacrifice of the Son of God to come and take away sin. It required a sacrifice. And brethren, hear this very clearly. It was no easy matter. The sacrifice of Christ. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is defined as something of value offered as an atonement, an act of appeasement. It is the giving of good things to others and communicating to their needs. In other words, here is a need and here is a sacrifice I'm willing to make for the need of mankind or an individual. We look in the Old Testament and we read there about the sacrifices that were made. How those sacrifices were to be made. Numbers 28 verse 3, there it says that sacrifice was to be a lamb without spot. It was to be done day by day. Malachi 1 verse 8, there it talks about if you go in and offer the blind, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He says, go ahead and offer that to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus we see a sacrifice is the giving of something of value which is a benefit to the recipient. Also, we need to understand this about a sacrifice. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice that does not cost. In other words, if it is a giving out of the abundance, then it's not a sacrifice. Unless we give in a sacrificial way. In other words, We read in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friends, there in that verse we see a sacrifice. Why? Because the Bible says He gave His only begotten Son. If there had been a multitude of sons, it would not have been such a sacrifice. Now, I understand we don't want to give up any of our children. Debbie and I, we have three boys, and I don't want to give any away for sacrifice for anything. I don't want to lose any of them. But you see, in this, it exemplifies, it magnifies what this sacrifice was. Monogenes, the only begotten. And by the way, that is to be translated only begotten, not unique or something along that line. It was the only Son that was sacrificed. That makes it a sacrifice, not something given out of abundance. In our study tonight, we're going to look at three things that has to do with the sacrifice. And I want to read a question that was given me there at the Dresden congregation. We have a question box, and from time to time people put questions in the box, and when I have a few questions, I'll try to answer them on Sunday night. I'm glad they're put in the box because I can spend time studying and looking up these answers to give. But I want you to listen to the question that was given me. It says, if Jesus knew that He would be raised after His crucifixion, why is this considered such a great sacrifice? You would do that to save just your own family. Great faith, yes. Perfect sacrifice, yes. Much suffering, yes. But more than another would do, it doesn't seem so. Now, brethren, when I first got this question, I was sitting at my desk, and I just pitched it up on my desk, and I said, that's a sacrilegious thought. But all day long, I could not get the question out of my mind. Because, you see, I could not answer what was being asked. Because I tried to understand what the question was. And the question was this. If a person knew that they were going to die for someone and then be raised, wherein would be the sacrifice? And then the question was given, wouldn't we do that for our own family? For our own friends? Yes. Then it goes a little bit further as I began to think about it. We would really be willing to give our lives for our family, wouldn't we? But especially if we knew that our life would not be over, that in 3 days we would be alive again. So I began to study. I began to think about the sacrifice. I began to think about what it really means to be the sacrifice that God sent. What does it really mean? Now, I don't have time to go through all the things we might discuss in this area. But we're going to look tonight at three things that has to do with, I believe, the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to look, first of all, that He sacrificed when He left heaven. Number two, we're going to look that the sacrifice was made when He died for us. And then number three, we're going to look how that He will sacrifice for us by accepting an eternal change. Now, the first one is the sacrifice made because He left heaven. You know, He left where I want to go, Chuck. Heaven is where I'm striving to go, and the Son said, I'll come from heaven to save mankind. He left the place where we all are trying to go. You know, He was there with the Father and He left Him. John 3, verse 16, the Father gave the Son. John 6, verse 38 says, for I came down from heaven. John 6, 41 and 42. The Bible there says the Jews then murmured at Him. Now watch this. Because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Now in that we see and understand by inspiration, John is saying, this is that which came from heaven. I know by that very clearly that Christ was in heaven and He left heaven. But also, what about John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 1, notice what it says there. Three times the Word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Greek language, that's an imperfect tense, which simply means timeless in its existence. In other words, the was means always was. In other words, I could read this verse, and it could say, and there would be no damage to the text. In fact, it would be saying what the text says, where it says, in the beginning, the Word always was, and the Word always was with God, and the Word always was God. So, what does that say? The verse says very clearly that Christ was in heaven. And He left heaven to come to this earth. In John 17, verse 5, there the Bible says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self." Now, watch what He said. "With the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." What did He say? "With the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." John 17, verse 24, "Thou lovest Me from the foundation of the world." Christ speaking about His relationship with the Father. But the point is, He says, "I left heaven and came to earth." In John chapter 1 and verse 15, notice here the Bible says, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me." Now, in that verse, there are two times the term "before" is used. In the Greek language, the first one, the first "before" is a word that means a sense of priority, a sense of rank, a sense of position or dignity. John said, "He's above Me. He is ranked above Me. He is to be held dignified. His position is more." That's the first word "before." But the second "before," the word "protos," means "in order of time." In that verse, He says, first of all, He is preferred to Me. He is to be dignified. His rank is higher than Me because He's before Me. But in the second place, He says, He was before Me in time. That tells us very clearly what John is saying. Here is the Messiah. That's why John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Because here was the Messiah. Look over to Philippians chapter 2 with me. In Philippians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 6. The Bible here says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What do we find here? Well, first of all, we see that He existed in the form of God. Now, we look at this, He existed in the form of God. Then the Bible says that He then became a servant in the likeness of men. Then it says He humbled Himself. And then it said He died on the cross. Look at the steps. The form of God. The likeness of men. A servant who would die for our sins. Without question, it was a great sacrifice for Christ to come to this earth. He left the portals of glory for me. Now, brethren, you begin to think about that. The question said, wouldn't we die for somebody else? Would you leave heaven? Would you leave the portals of glory? Would you leave the side of the Father and then come to earth? You see, I think that exemplifies the sacrifice. In John 3 and verse 13, there it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And then in John 6:58, again it says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven." I cannot fully comprehend Christ leaving heaven for me. I think we ought to emphasize this point too. John 3 verse 16, we so often get caught in the aggregate. "For God so loved the world." We ought to talk about me. We ought to talk about you, Jay. "For God so loved Jay that He gave His only begotten Son." "For God so loved Tony Smith that He gave His only begotten Son." I heard a man say one time that he believed if he had been the only person that had ever sinned, Christ would still have left heaven to die for him. That's personal. I cannot comprehend the Son of God leaving heaven for me. But leaving heaven was a great sacrifice. But let's look at the second point. We've talked about this some. The sacrifice that He died for us. He suffered and died for us. And I can't begin to adequately describe what that really was like. What kind of suffering it was. What kind of torment that Christ endured for our sins. I can't begin to describe what it was like. Matthew 26, verse 28, He said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." His blood was shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. That's why He came. That's why He left glory. For the sins of mankind. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, there it tells us we're not redeemed with corruptible things. But we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In other words, what He's saying here is, what kind of price is going to be paid for your sins? What kind of price is going to be paid for your soul? We can talk about a lot of things. We can look to a lot of things. But it comes right down to the very fact that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. It was a time that is hard for us to begin to imagine in our minds. Can you imagine? There was one who was sinless that went to a place called Golgotha and was nailed on a cross. That His side was pierced for our sins. Let's look to Mark 15 for a second. In Mark 15, beginning there in about verse 22. "And they bring Him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave Him a drink. They gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. It was about the third hour, and they crucified Him. And the superscription of His accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right hand, the other on His left. And the Scriptures were fulfilled that saith, 'And He was numbered with the transgressors.' They railed on Him. They wagged their heads," in verse 29. Can you imagine that? Here was the only begotten Son of God who had come to this earth to die, left heaven to come here to die for the sins of mankind, and they would go by and mock Him, rail upon Him, wag their heads, and make fun of Him. Can you comprehend that? But I want you to go down a little bit further. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How in the world can we begin to comprehend that the Son of God, sinless, left heaven, lived on this earth without sin, and on the cross of Calvary, He took on the sins of mankind, and there He would cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Can you imagine what He must have felt as the Father had to turn away from Him because of my sins? You talk about a sacrifice? His Father having to turn away from Him because of the work that He was sent to do? But He did. I can't even bear to think about that. I can't bear to think about that, especially when I begin to make application to all of mankind today, even my own brethren, those who will not be faithful to the work of the church, those who will not be faithful in their attendance, those who will not look at the preciousness of the souls round about them. Because you see, brethren, every single time I walk by a lost soul, every time I speak to a neighbor that is lost and I do not try with all of my might to get them to see the sacrifice of Christ, I am making the sacrifice of non-effect. How in the world can the church live with themselves when we count the blood of Christ of non-effect? You say, oh, I don't. Yes, yeah, we do. Each and every time we hold the precious truth within us. Each and every time we don't try to teach someone so that their sins might be forgiven. Why did He come in the flesh? We've already talked about it. Why did He come in the flesh? 1 John 3 verse 8 gives a good explanation of that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now watch. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. What does that mean? The Son of God is manifested. He is made clearly seen. That's what it means. To be seen, to be shown. He is manifested. He came from heaven to this earth as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 12, 17 and 18. It says, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, now listen, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. What did it say? It says He came to be a reconciliation. Hebrews 9 verse 26. He sacrificed Himself. John chapter 1 verse 29. When John says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Christ dying. And I cannot fully comprehend that. I can't fully comprehend how that Jesus Christ would leave heaven, come to this earth, and be treated in such a manner for my sins. Can you comprehend it? But that was a sacrifice of Christ. Brethren, I want us to go to the third point. I think in this third point it's something that many have never thought much about. I'm convinced we have not thought much about the first point of our lesson tonight. I'm convinced we have never given very much thought to the fact that He had to leave heaven to come here. We say it. We say it so quickly and so sometimes so flippantly. You know, John 3, verse 16. But He left heaven. But usually, is it not the case when we talk about the sacrifice of Christ, we talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the suffering? And I don't want to undermine that. I don't want to remove any thought from that. I just want us to think about this. Number one, He left heaven. Number two, He did suffer and die an agonizing, torturing death. And on the third day, He was raised from the grave. My third point tonight is this. He sacrificed for us by accepting an eternal change. After His ascension, He maintained a link to man. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Bible there says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Now watch this. "The man, Christ Jesus." Now, this passage was written after Christ had returned to the Father. But it said that He's going to be the mediator. But it says there is one mediator. And then it says, "the man, Christ Jesus." Question, was He a man when He left heaven? John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There, Christ became man. But Christ maintained a link between man when He went back to the Father. Let's note a situation here in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. The Bible here says, "For our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our..." Now watch what we're talking about. "Our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And the point I want us to see in that verse, as I said, in the very beginning, there was not the body. He ascended back to the Father, and there was. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, that's what it says. "He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." When Christ returns, He will have a body. It's called the glorious body. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it's called a spiritual body. But a body nevertheless. John chapter 4 says, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In these verses, we're seeing that Christ came from that to this earth. He took on a fleshly body. Then He ascended back to the Father, not with a fleshly body, but a glorious body, a spiritual body, but a body just the same, which was different than in the beginning of time, when He was speaking into existence all things in Genesis chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being," watch this, "in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, what was before the flesh? What was after He became flesh? Before Christ became flesh, He was in every way equal, or He was the same with God, even in His authority, in His appearance, and in His position. But what does it say in this? After He became flesh, He humbled Himself, became a servant, He changed rank. And it says there He was in the beginning in the form of God. But then there was a change in which He took on the form of a man and became a servant. And we've already seen that He's going to go back, or when He went back to the Father, He went back with a glorious body, and He's going to return with that spiritual body. Brethren, there was a change. There was a change. Now that doesn't surrender His essence. It doesn't do anything to that. I'm just simply saying there was a surrendering of what He was, what He became, and what He will be for all of eternity. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. And again, we see submission and servitude. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, there it says He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels, now watch this. It says angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. We know of His authority, don't we? Matthew chapter 28. He said, all authority is given unto me. Where? In heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore. Why? Why did He say, go ye therefore? The therefore has reference to His authority. He says, I have authority, heaven and in earth. Now, because of that authority, you go and you teach and you baptize. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to look with me at one more thing. 1 Corinthians 15, please. We're going to look at the post-judgment status of Christ. The post-judgment, after judgment, after He has judged all of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, beginning. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now watch this. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifested that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. Now watch this. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now, what do we see? We see it saying, He must reign till. This denotes an end to a certain part of the authority of Christ. It says, He must reign till. Then it says, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. What does that mean? Brethren, it's hard. It's hard to comprehend. And I don't want anybody to think I understand everything there is about this, because I do not. But I believe these verses have clearly shown us that there will be a change in eternity. There's going to be the fact that He accepted an eternal change. Why? Now listen carefully. He was where? In heaven. He came to this earth and took upon the form of a man, a servant. He suffered, He bled, and died. He was buried. He ascended back to the Father. But He's coming again with a glorious body with a spiritual body. And when judgment will have ended, brethren, when judgment will have ended, Christ will not hold the same position that He did in the very beginning of time. I don't want anybody to think I'm saying He won't be deity. I don't mean that at all. But He's turning back that which He had been given. He gives it back. He is going to have a glorious body. He didn't have that in the beginning of time, did He? He must reign till that, as I said, denotes an end. As I said before, Matthew 28, verse 18, He said, "All authority is given unto Me in heaven and earth." But then it says in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, that that's going to go back to the Father. Does it not? I don't understand. As I said, I don't understand. But let me ask you a question. With those three thoughts in mind, do you think the sacrifice of Christ was great? Do you think it was something that's hard for us to comprehend? You know, this does not lower Christ in my eyes. What it does in my eyes, it just shows me the extent to which He loves me. It shows me the price that He was willing to pay for my salvation. He left heaven. He died. But brethren, He paid the price. He paid the price for my salvation. He left heaven. He suffered and died. And He will accept an eternal change. Now brethren, the next time you sing, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord," you sing it like you mean it.